Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Well, the people have spoken and the election is over. President-elect Donald Trump will be our next president. On today's program, we're going to talk to all of our broadcast partners, Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, Winky Madad, R.C. Merle, Lieutenant Colonel Bob McGinnis, and Dr. Richard Schmidt about the road ahead for the president, for the United States, and for the world. Let's get started, Rick, with our first, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Ken Timmerman with us. He is our expert on geopolitical affairs. He's an author and an analyst. His latest book, The Iran House, Tales of Revolution, Persecution, War, and Intrigue, is out right now on Amazon.com. Ken, as always, thanks for being with us today.
Thanks for having me on, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
Well, Ken, not much to talk about this week. I'm just kidding. There is plenty to talk about this week as we look at the historic reelection of Donald Trump, the big political comeback of President Trump. Before we get into what that means on a geopolitical scale, can you just give us your thoughts on the election?
Well, Rick, you know, we've tried not to be partisan political on this program, and I've tried to analyze world events is the way I think things are really happening. When I talk about Biden's impeachment of Iran, for example, I think that is an objective fact. But look, let's be clear about this. Millions of Americans, especially millions of evangelical Christians, have been praying and praying and praying over the past weeks and even months. They've been praying for that God would extend his hedge of security, his hedge of protection over Donald Trump. I know that's what we have been praying. And we must all say another prayer and thank the Lord for answered prayers. We've got our country back. We're going to get back on track. America will be back on the world stage. And the other thing I think is tremendously important is that we did not have a repeat of the uncertainty and the allegations of the 2020 election. Republicans like to say this was too big to rig, but there's something to that. There was not the huge, overwhelming number of votes that nobody could account for. Remember, Biden got 81 million votes, or at least that's what they said last time. Kamala Harris got 65 million this time, 16 million fewer voters, fewer votes. Where did those voters go? At any rate, I'm glad it turned out the way it did. I think American, except for the hard left people in the media, has breathed a collective sigh of relief. We're back.
Well, Ken, so many aspects of this situation that I want to get your thought on. We'll start in Russia. Vladimir Putin called to congratulate President Trump. How does his reelection change the situation in Russia?
Well, Putin has said he's ready for talks. Trump said, I will solve the Ukraine war in 24 hours. And Putin says, OK, let's go. Let's have those talks. Look, I'm not surprised at this. President Biden, remember, was calling Putin a murderer, the same way that he was calling Donald Trump a fascist. You don't get anywhere in a negotiation when you're just name calling. So, of course, Putin called him. Of course, he congratulated him. Putin wants two things, and he's wanted these two things from the get-go. He wants recognition that of Russia's great power status, not necessarily superpower status. He's not on a par with the United States, but great power status going back to Catherine the Great. And second of all, he wants respect as Russia's legitimate leader. He was getting neither of those from the Biden people. He's going to get that from President Trump, and he should get those things. He should get those. Russia is a great power, and Putin is their legitimate leader. You may not like the way they do their elections, but that's not our business in the end. Now, beyond that, he wants Ukraine to be neutral, not part of NATO. That may or may not happen, Rick. We're going to see. I think that's going to be on the negotiating table, but there will be a pause. Trump has talked about a ceasefire in place with some kind of interposition force, probably some NATO troops. We don't know who else between the Russians and the Ukrainians, just to keep the two sides from firing again. And that opens the way to negotiations, to talks.
Well, and that was my next question. We look at Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky also called to congratulate President Trump, and he's maybe going to have a little bit more pressure to go to the negotiations table. Is that the way you see the situation there?
Of course. Look, it's no surprise. Zelensky is on the hot seat. He has a weak military position. He's now got North Korean soldiers facing Ukraine on the battlefield, perhaps more of them on the way. There are 10,000 now. There could be more coming. He's got little leverage. Of course, he's going to say the ceasefire is not in the cards. But I think it is going to be in the cards, because as soon as Trump comes in, he can put it to Zelensky and say, if you don't agree to a ceasefire, we're cutting you off. And that is a pretty heavy leverage. Zelensky's got none. What he may do, and this is the one thing I think we could see in the next couple of weeks, he may try to increase his leverage, Rick, with another military incursion into Russia. We'll have to see. We'll have to see if Ukraine actually has the military reserves to pull something like that off. I tend to doubt it.
Well, of course, the Russia-Ukraine crisis taking place in Europe, and the European Union not dealing very successfully with that crisis, not having a chance to end it. President Trump returning to office is going to have consequences for the European Union. What are those going to be? How are they going to look over the next 4 years?
Well, let's start with NATO, Rick, the most important institution, more important than the European Union, because it handles all of our security. As soon as the election results were in the United States, Trump received a call from NATO's Secretary General Mark Rutte congratulating him. Trump is essentially giving NATO a get out of war free pass. He is taking them back from the brink of war from Russia, where the crazies had been taking them. And by the crazies, I mean especially Macron, the president of France, and Biden, and Biden's people in the State Department. Trump has walked the world back from the brink of war. So you better believe that NATO is happy with this. They're glad not to go to war. They do not have the resources to go to war. They don't have the weaponry to go to war. The second thing this is going to mean is probably no to NATO expansion. Expanding NATO eastward is a very bad idea. We knew this in 2014 when the war hawks in the State Department, Victoria Nuland, John McCain, also in the Senate, were talking about it. It's an even worse idea today. Look, Rick, 2.5 years of war in Ukraine should have taught us just that.
Well, that is certainly true, Ken. And you talk about the importance of NATO, but we look at this situation as well. There's also an economic component as to how President Trump is going to deal with the European Union. Can you talk about that?
The Europeans are in for some hard times. They may face tariffs from the United States if they continue trading unfairly with us, as President-elect Trump has been saying for months. Look, the greatest quote of the week, Rick, was from Italy's Prime Minister Meloni. They were meeting together in Budapest on Thursday in a mini summit to kind of see how they're going to respond to the U.S. election. And she said, "Don't ask what the U.S. can do for you," kind of tones of John F. Kennedy, "but ask what Europe should do for itself." And this is really what it's all about. So many countries in Europe and in NATO have been looking to the U.S. taxpayer to bail them out. They've been looking for a handout. They've been looking for us to pay for their security. Those days are over, and they should be over. As Meloni said, Europe must find a balance. We know what we have to do. We need to find a balance. Here's the real news, though. Germany is the new sick man of Europe. Just this week, Rick, energy prices in Germany skyrocketed when the wind died down. Yeah, you heard me right. The wind died down for 2 days, and all of those German windmills stood still. They had to import electricity from Sweden. The prices doubled on the spot market. It was absolutely unbelievable. They cannot keep up. They've shut down all of their nuclear plants. They've even shut down natural gas electricity plants. So now you have the Greens of all people who are talking about reopening their nuclear power plants. Europe needs to decide, Rick, whether they will continue to embrace woke green economics or whether they will wake up and embrace the real world.
Well, let's move away from Europe, and let's in the remaining time that we have, let's take a look at Iran. This is President Trump was famously took a very hard line against Iran in his first administration. What are they thinking as President Trump returns to office?
Well, the Iranian regime is terrified. Many people in Iran are exalted. They're elated because they know that Trump is no friend of the mullahs. The big question is whether the regime is going to counterattack Israel, as Khamenei has hinted, before January 20th. Now, look, the mullahs are always capable, Rick, of doing something stupid. They could do it. I tend to doubt it, though, because they know that they're going to get hit really hard by Donald Trump and by the Trump administration. Let me tell you what's going to happen. You have Brian Hook, the former envoy for Iran, for Iranian affairs, dealing with sanctions, saying that Trump does not want regime change. He can't get out over his skis. He can't get in front of the boss. He can't say things that Trump has not said himself. But I can tell you, the very first day that Trump is in office, I am willing to bet you he will sign an executive order that reinstates the maximum pressure campaign on the Iranian regime, meaning maximum sanctions, sanctions on oil, bring down their oil exports from 2.5 million barrels a day where they are today back to 400,000 where they were on the day that Trump left office in January of 2021. And from there, we'll have to see where that policy goes. I have suggested being much more out front in helping the people of Iran against the regime. I've written a policy paper at the America First Policy Institute, which is obviously close to the president-elect. And I've also written quite a bit about this in my new book, The Iran House, Tales of Revolution, Persecution, War, and Intrigue. In particular, Rick, I talked about how my sub-agents, people that I was running for the U.S. intelligence community, fed into the White House decision to kill Qasem Soleimani in January of 2020. And I went back last night and reread the section from Woodward's book called Rage about that decision. And he's talking about Lindsey Graham talking to Trump beforehand and saying, you can't possibly kill Soleimani. It'll start a major war. And Trump said, look, we've got all these intercepts showing that he's behind the attacks on the U.S. embassy in Baghdad. I got to tell you, I don't know if there are intercepts or not, but I know that I was funneling information into the White House about Soleimani and his involvement in those attacks. They didn't come from intercepts. They came from live agents on the ground. So I think you'll read that in my book, by the way. That whole story is in my book. So I think the Iranian regime is terrified. I think the Iranian people have bright days ahead of them. And when the Iranian people have bright days ahead of them, I think the entire Middle East, and indeed the security situation there, is going to get better in 2 years from now. It's going to take 2 years, but it will be better in 2 years from now than it is today.
Ken Timmerman reporting for Prophecy Today. Ken, as always, we appreciate your insight. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks so much, Rick. Momentous times. God bless.
We've got to take a break, and when we come back, our Middle East news update with David Dolan, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Jeremy Scott with Mission Network News. More than 3,000 people have been killed in Lebanon since the Israel-Hezbollah conflict started. On Tuesday and Wednesday, Israeli airstrikes in eastern and central Lebanon killed at least 70 more. Hezbollah says it will consider a ceasefire if Israeli attacks stop. But it's complicated. Camille Melki with Heart for Lebanon says their team is distributing clothing, blankets, and other aid to the displaced. Their role is to show the love of Christ while also
looking at the opportunity that God gives us to strike what I call these Jesus conversations with people who are seeking answers to their well-thought questions. Where is God in all of that? Does God care for our miseries?
Many of those asking don't know the God of the Bible. Pray for them to find peace with God through Christ and then peace with one another. Then, did you know the difference between the registered and unregistered church in China? Eric Berkland of China Partner is familiar with the registered church.
They have what they call a relative freedom. They don't have all the freedoms that we enjoy. But many of the pastors in the registered church pastors tell us and remind us, hey, we're thankful for what God has given us. It's not like it used to be under Mao Zedong, for instance.
The focus of any branch of the church is always Jesus, and that's true in China, too.
When you meet with these brothers and sisters in China, that they just really focus, number one, on Scripture. They preach the word, they memorize it, they pray it, and then they just love Jesus.
Learn more about the registered church with the full story at our website. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Slavic Gospel Association is making available the free book, Much Prayer, Much Power, by Peter Dynica, SGA's founder. It's a resource aimed at making your prayer life more vibrant. Get your free copy when you click on the banner ad at missionnetworknews.org. That's missionnetworknews.org. I'm Jeremy Scott.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Well, this is the portion of our program. We call it our Middle East News Update. We look at news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. To do that, we have with us Dave Dolan. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
Glad to be with you, Rick.
Well, David, the big news of the week, of course, was the election here in the United States, and that has implications in Israel. But before we talk about that, can you give us an update, as you do every week? What took place in Israel? What's the latest?
Extremely heavy shelling all week, Rick, from Lebanon, from Hezbollah forces in Lebanon. Rockets reaching down to Tel Aviv again, Haifa, all the way down to the Jezreel Valley, down to south of the Dead Sea even. some longer range rockets were fired. We had several Israeli casualties, including a popular 18-year-old young man on a kibbutz in the north. He was out working in the agricultural fields when a rocket hit the area, and he dove into a trench, but he still was killed by the shrapnel. His father said, I'd only spoken on the phone with him 5 minutes before. We also had a home destroyed in the Haifa area and some other things. Rocket fire also from Gaza during the week, but very limited upon Israeli cities as the war down there continues. We had skirmishes again in the north in particular, but it's much calmer than it's been. It's really become, frankly, Rick, a guerrilla warfare on the part of Hamas. They just pop up, shoot, and go away. And the level of fighting is way lower than it's been. And up in the north, the Israelis announced that they found a Hezbollah base, and they showed many pictures of the huge amounts of ammunition and weapons and other things inside of it, grenades. And it was 650 feet from a UNIFIL, from a UN peacekeeping force base, 650 feet. And they published a picture the army did showing both of them, you know, coloring them. And there's nothing hardly between them. So how UNIFIL wouldn't have known? They're supposed to, of course, be keeping Hezbollah and its weapons from that southern area. On the political front, Rick, we had the replacement of the defense minister on Tuesday as the U.S. was voting in a new president. And Defense Minister Gallant was dismissed by Bibi Netanyahu, and Israel Katz, another member of the war cabinet, was sworn in to replace him. There have been, of course, public disagreements between Netanyahu and Gallant over how to conduct the war, and Gallant opposing an Israeli control over Gaza after the war ends, Netanyahu saying we have to hold on to it for a while. And we have a new foreign minister, Gideon Sa'ar. He broke away from the Likud some years ago to form the small New Hope Party. Then he joined with the Benny Gantz's Unity Party, but now he's back in the Likud, and he is considered a very good choice because he's had a lot of political experience. And the new defense minister, while not being a general or ex-general like they usually are, Israel Katz, he did serve as a paratroop leader, a platoon leader in the paratroop corps, and other things in the military, so he has a lot of personal experience. And finally, Rick, sadly, the biggest news of the week really happened late in the week, as it often does on Thursday evening, when what is being called a pogrom, and I'm sure everyone's heard of it by now, was launched against Jews in Amsterdam. Thousands of Israelis were there to watch the Tel Aviv soccer team play an Amsterdam team. They went to the game. There were no incidents. They went back by the train to the central station downtown and then dispersed to their hotels. And while they were doing so, they came under attack from first a few dozen and eventually hundreds of Muslims, many of them Turks, shouting things, shouting anti-Semitic statements, etc., but more importantly, physically attacking the fans. 63 people were said to be wounded, 5 of them seriously enough that they had to be hospitalized. Many others were sheltered in hotels all night, Rick, as the pogrom continued. The police rushed reinforcements in to try to bring the whole situation under control. But of course, it is tonight, the 86-year anniversary of Kristallnacht, the night of death and destruction of the Jewish community in Berlin and other parts of Germany in 1938. So it's always a somber night, and they're calling this, that of course means crystal night because of the broken windows. The Dutch foreign minister is calling this the dreadful night. And of course, he rushed back to Amsterdam from an EU summit meeting and is on the scene there. And Israel today is breaking the Sabbath, Rick, by flying those Israelis home on Israeli national aircraft carrier El Al jets, which are not supposed to fly on the Sabbath, but the rabbis made an emergency ruling and said, of course, you can get them all safely back to Israel. And as they're arriving, they're telling their stories. Absolutely horrific.
Certainly is, David, and that's the first follow-up question I would like to ask for you. We look at the anti-Semitism. We've talked about it on this program before, and much of anti-Semitism is Satan's plan to attack
God's chosen people, the Jewish people. We've seen it throughout the centuries. We saw it certainly in, during the Holocaust, but we continue to see things like this take place. And this highlights the need for a Jewish state, a place for the Jewish people to be protected. This is why Israel is so important. Do you believe that's true?
Oh, absolutely the case. This was a pogrom. And last October 7th, a year ago, that was a new Holocaust, a massacre, a short one, but of course it's led to over a year of ongoing immense death and destruction and all the things that have been happening. That's the core thing here. I mean, again, I've said it before in your program. How can you explain that anti-Semitism is a problem in Japan, where hardly any Jews live or have ever lived, and yet the polls show it is? This is true all over the world. It's a spiritual force. And it's, of course, despite the fact that some of the leading, many of the leading artists and scientists and discoverers of incredible things that have aided our world, medical leaders, et cetera, are Jewish. You know, the Jewish people have brought a lot of light and good to this world, despite everything against them. And, you know, they were, these guys and gals were going to a soccer match and coming out. And, of course, it wasn't mostly Dutch people, although some were duo Dutch Muslims, but people that have come from other countries, mostly Muslims again, because that's where the spirit of anti-Semitism is headquartered today. But of course, it's not just theirs. We know from our campuses in the United States and elsewhere, it's thriving everywhere. And that's, again, like you said, a satanic attack against the Jewish people, but the God of Israel's fighting back with them as well, I believe.
Certainly is, and we know that God does have a plan for the Jewish people, and he is going to protect the Jewish people, but those forces of anti-Semitism are still strong in the world. Well, let's move on from that situation, and of course, as I said at the beginning of this program, the big news around the world this week was the re-election of former President Trump. He is now the president-elect, will take office in January, and that is going to have big implications for the situation in the Middle East and the remaining time that we have left. I'd like to talk to you about that. And the first thing I would like to ask you about is the Abraham Accords. This was a big deal for Donald Trump. This was his deal of the century. He was going to bring peace to the Middle East. Can you tell us what the status is of the Abraham Accords now?
Well, basically, Rick, as he did most everything else, Biden sort of put that all aside when he took over in the White House and didn't really focus on it, didn't pursue it very much. Of course, we know his first 2 years, he was trying to get back into an accord with Iran. So he wasn't focused on Saudi Arabia. He was condemning them for the killing of a journalist and all these other things. And then about midterm, he started to work on it again, or order his people to do so, and has been doing so ever since. So talks have been ongoing between the U.S. And the Saudi leaders on this. But the Saudis have stated out loud, we're not going to do anything until the war ends. And they're not real thrilled. They remember that Biden was against them, as it were, the first 2 years. So there's no reason not to wait until Donald Trump becomes president. And of course, as you said, this was his signal Middle East achievement. And he wasn't able to finish it because he didn't remain in office. And we all know about that. But now he's back, and for sure he'll pursue that as a major goal. And Israel is thrilled. And of course, Benjamin Netanyahu was one of the first world leaders to phone him and congratulate him, even before he was called as president-elect, actually, Rick. So that shows how he feels about his returning to office. And generally speaking, his polls show 60-70% of the Israeli people are thrilled to see him back, or at least happier to have him in office than the outgoing administration.
Dave Dolan reporting for us here on Prophecy Today. Dave, it's going to be an interesting 3 months ahead until we get to the inauguration, and then immediately beyond that, when President Trump comes back into the office of the presidency, what's going to take place then? We appreciate you coming on, letting us know what is taking place and helping us navigate us through this interesting time as we look at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Dave, thanks so much. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
It's always a blessing, Rick. God bless.
Great job as always, David. Remember our criteria when we were talking about voting for a president, and I think a lot of people use the same criteria. The sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage, and
where that political candidate stands on the nation of Israel. And the people have spoken. This program today is about looking forward for the presidency of Donald J. Trump. Well, we've got Winky Medad coming up, R.C. Murrow, Lieutenant Colonel Bob McGinnis, and Dr. Richard Schmidt telling us how Christians should view this election and what took place. We'll do that right after this break, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Jeremy Scott with Mission Network News. The election results are in, and Donald J. Trump will be the 47th president of the United States. Republicans also took the U.S. House and Senate. For the pro-life movement, it was a bittersweet night. The Republican Party's victory meant a defeat for Democrats' radical pro-abortion agenda. On the other hand, abortion expansion laws were on the ballot in 10 states, and 7 states approved them. Kurt Dillinger, founder and president of Life International, says ultimately, the gospel changes hearts. Pray for Christians to promote life values in Christ. And Kenya Hope is looking to the future with new vision, and with that, searching for new leadership. Steve Holman with Kenya Hope says after the sudden loss last year of their executive directors, Dave and Joy Mueller, the ministry needs someone to take the helm of leadership and continue advancing Kenya Hope's gospel work. Ask the Lord to raise up a godly leader for Kenya Hope. To learn more, get started at missionnews.org. Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries, I'm Jeremy Scott.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we're examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Winky Medad, the former mayor of Shiloh in the area of Judea and Samaria, we bring him back to the program to talk to us about what Israelis are thinking about the presidential election. Winky, welcome back to the program.
Again, thanks for having me on.
Well, Winky, last week we had you on the program, and we talked to you about the, at that time, the upcoming election, and you made the case that you felt like Donald Trump would be a much better president for Israel. And we're looking at that specifically. Well, lo and behold, that's what happened. If you could tell us what you think of the presidential election, but also give us the mood there in Israel as we look at a second term for Donald Trump.
Okay, first of all, I think it was amazing the shift in votes that I've been looking at in all areas, male, female, black, white, Latino, Asian, even Arabs, I think, which meant that the liberal media and the pollsters that fed the liberal media really have no contact with the majority of the American public. Whether you want to call it elitist, whether you want to call it stuffed shirts, whether you want to call it looking down at the riffraff, et cetera, this got a real smack around, if I can call it, in terms of reality. And I think that was one of the problems that Mr. Trump, I don't think he addressed it head on, but the people felt it. They felt that riots in the cities, whether on social issues, economic issues, foreign issues, were getting out of hand. Wokeism was completely out of the way for them. What's going on in male-female sports? What's going on in the economy in terms of inflation and all sorts of issues? That the fact that smart people, intelligent people, people with college degrees just couldn't see through their own ideology and their own blinding to what was going on, which, of course, is a lesson for all of us. Every one of us has prejudices or preferences, and it's okay to keep to them if you can justify them and if you keep an open mind. And I hope that the conversations you and I have been holding over the past few years with the rest of the family going back decades, we've tried to be honest with the people that are listening to us and allowing them to understand what's going on.
We look at the political situation in Israel right now. Prime Minister Netanyahu in charge. It certainly had a strained relationship with President Biden and probably would have had even a more strained relationship with a President Harris. Now, for the most part, he has had a great relationship with President Trump. Can you talk a little bit about the dynamics of the Trump-Netanyahu relationship and how it's going to affect Israel going forward?
Well, look, Trump is mercurial, I think is the word. He can flow this way and quick as quicksilver go the other way. So you always have to be careful. And he did tongue lash Netanyahu, if I'm not mistaken, at least two times, you know, around the Abraham Accords and another occasion. And they have a good working relationship. But sometimes Trump wants to get the deal done. And that becomes the end goal rather than getting a good or the best possible deal done. And maybe on that fault line, if I can call it, there might be a little bit of push and shove diplomatically, of course. And that means that not only the president, but the Congress comes into play on both the Senate and the House of Representatives, and our supporters, the supporters of Israel, the supporters of a strong Israel, an Israel to continue to be both in Judea and Samaria and be able to defend itself, among Christian pro-Zionists and other parts of the population that know truth from lies, who know right from wrong, and will be able to help us out in the coming 4 years.
If we look at the political situation here in the United States, like I just mentioned, President Biden and Netanyahu had a strange relationship. In fact, with the entire Democratic Party, they seem to be wanting to get rid of Netanyahu now that Donald Trump is back in office. Do you think this puts Netanyahu in a stronger position among the Israeli people, among his political situation there?
I would say yes, very, very forthrightly. And I think not only on this program, but I've been interviewed by other outlets, I've made the point that, with, again, as we say, like perhaps Mr. Trump has a few faults here and there. Mr. Netanyahu is not perfect either, but he's the best person to deal with the world stage from America to Europe. And that's with whom I would go. I think it works in both directions. And I would hope that Mr. Netanyahu will be able to lead. And if I can just slip in something here, too many, especially on the Democratic side, politicians, I think in the last couple of years, ended up following the most outrageous, crazy trends and fashions, rather than telling people, you know, this is going the wrong way and we want to lead you in the right direction and not have you push us around. And in the end, a lot of people just left the Democratic Party and pushed them out. So we'll see what happens in the 4 years in this relationship, both internally and how it affects Israel on the foreign stage with the United States.
Well, Winky, in the introduction, I mentioned that you live in Shiloh. It's the area of Judea and Samaria. That's what we call it because that's what the Bible calls it. The world may call it the West Bank. So when you look at the situation, you are technically a quote-unquote settler there. Now, people, Jewish people living in the area of Judea and Samaria were under fire under the last administration. What do you see going forward under a Trump administration for those Jewish people living in the area of Judea and Samaria?
Well, again, the short answer is going to be positive. And if either Mr. Trump, President Trump-elect, or any of his high officials are listening in on our conversation, the first thing I would suggest is get rid of the Office for Palestinian Affairs in the embassy here in Jerusalem, which actually sits in the old consulate building. And that would be a sure sign that the Trump administration means business, not only in the field of diplomacy, but in the field of economy, security, and the end result here, any sort of negotiations or planning, instead of feeding them, and we've talked about this before, right? The Taylor Force Act is not being pursued properly, and a lot of American aid is going the wrong way and is actually siphoning off into, if not exact terror, incitement and education programs that are all wrong. So he could start at a very low level before jumping to peace in order to put the Palestinian National Authority in its proper place.
Winky, you are also a proponent of a Jewish presence on the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem, or at least the ability for the Jewish people to be on the Temple Mount. Do you see any changes there in the Trump administration?
That's a tough question to answer. And if I was a betting man, which I really haven't been at all, I would say really it's not going to be effective, but it also would say, listen, you know, don't make waves. I get Trump, right? But sometimes you have to make waves because some people like to surf, right? So you can't surf without waves. So, but I understand the situation. And we've talked about this before. There's education. There's legal aspects. There's the idea of why can't Jews have any sort of religious rights at the Temple Mount without singing, dancing, and lighting bonfires, to be exaggerating. But I would think that we're not going to get a blanket okay to go ahead and do anything you want to. It's understandable. This is the world stage, and a lot of things to take into consideration. We can only hope to improve on the situation and get to a point where we'll feel much more comfortable as Jews and Christians together on the Temple Mount, because as we know in the Bible, in Isaiah 2, it will be a house for all people.
Winky Medad, as always, we appreciate your insight into the situation there in Israel. We appreciate your education and your grasp of politics and history. Thank you so much. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thank you very much for having me on. Goodbye to you and our listeners.
Well, the program today is about what's ahead for Donald Trump, President-elect Donald Trump, and the United States and the world. Since last weekend, we said that this was a major decision that could affect the history of not only the United States, but the world. So let's continue with our broadcast partners. And one of the areas that we need to look at is the economic stress on the United States, and for that matter, for the world. I thought we needed to get to our good friend R.C. Murrow. R.C., welcome to the program.
Great to be back with you, Jimmy. Thank you for having me.
Yes, sir. So what does President-elect Trump have to do to fix the economy?
You know, Jimmy, I joked with my family at breakfast after that long night and the Trump victory. And I said, the first thing I said was all he needs to do on his first day is reverse all 77 of Joe Biden's executive orders. Yeah. Trump could get most of that. The way he works, he could get most of that done before breakfast.
All right.
You know, a comment from a fellow by the name of Scott Bessent, who's very close to Trump and is rumored to be the next Treasury Secretary, said it best. He said, look at what we just avoided, pointing out that Harris and her running mate, Minnesota Governor Tim Walz, quote, have never had a private sector job in their adult lives. You know, the evidence that Harris Walz had no clue as to what to do with a $25 trillion economy became really clear with their first economic fix. They were accusing chain stores, grocery stores of price gouging. Now, just imagine that.
Yeah.
Attacking food businesses that operate on a 1% to 2% profit margin, threatening to implement government control over the price of milk, eggs, butter, bread, just like the previous attempts to fix prices. Food shortages and rising prices would be the result.
Yes. Well, what can President-elect Trump do to reverse inflation?
You know, first thing, it started with energy, and he's got to start with energy. And I think he's been pretty clear about that. He's got to get energy prices down because everything moves by truck. Everything moves by the transportation system in the country. And he said it best, drill, baby, drill. Open up the Canada Keystone pipeline that Biden shut down and reverse a ton of Biden-Harris economy-killing regulations. Donald Trump has stated we could use the new oil and gas that we're going to get out of the ground as a revenue producer to pay down our debt. You know, for almost 4 years, Jimmy, Biden's policies have flooded the marketplace with federal stimulus while squeezing the supply of goods and services through higher taxes. The result has been a cost of living crisis and an economy in decline.
Wow. Well, what about taxes on the rich that Biden and Harris tried to justify?
Yeah, that was the beauty. The first danger that few people were even talking about was the 2018 Trump tax cuts, which, by the way, were the largest in history, needed to be extended into law. And if those tax cuts had expired under Harris, the entire U.S. economy would have gotten a big tax increase. The next bad idea was to raise corporate taxes to 28%. Democrats have been after those nasty, evil corporations while hiding the simple fact that if corporate taxes are raised,
the corporations will in turn raise prices to consumers, mm-hmm. adding another burden to the American taxpayer. But the most egregious tax proposal from Kamala was one of which would have cratered the economy, raising taxes on unrealized capital gains on the wealthy. It would have killed investment, forced the wealthy to sell stocks, bonds, and real estate at the end of each year to avoid massive taxation.
Wow. Yeah. Well, okay, RC, how does this good news relate to Bible prophecy?
You know, only one word comes to mind right now is debt. In March of 2020, when the COVID fears reached panic levels and stocks, bonds, and real estate were dropping, the Federal Reserve backstopped the economy with trillions in printed money. Some say it was as high as $6.2 trillion. The national debt under Trump rose by almost $7.8 trillion during his time in office, bringing to mind the great Proverb 22:7, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is a slave to the lender. With $35 trillion-plus in U.S. debt and climbing daily, if President-elect Trump holds true to reducing debt with oil sales and installing pro-growth policies, the U.S. economy will flourish. If not, the reverse is true, putting the U.S. dollar, the engine of the global economy, in peril.
Yes. Well, speaking of that, and maybe you could just help me real quick. You know, we've been talking about BRICS. What would you say President-elect Donald Trump is going to do with the BRICS nations?
I believe he hasn't mentioned the BRICS to my knowledge, but I know he's talked about the U.S. dollar at length, that he wants a strong dollar. So to do that, I think he's got an awful lot of international moves he's going to have to make. But I believe he's up to the task. He knows about the BRICS. He knows China very well. Mm-hmm. He knows Russia very well. The whole thing is, can he keep investment and growth up in the U.S. economy and keep the rate of debt down? And if he can do that, the BRICS are going to have a hard time putting in another reserve currency. But again, all this has to happen. We don't know what lies around the corner. We didn't know COVID was coming a year before it happened. And out of that came all kinds of new debt, all kinds of financial maneuvers to try to save the U.S. economy. So we just have to wait and see what's going to happen now. But I think with the way he's been talking over the past several months, he seems to have all this in his game plan.
Yes, he sure does. Well, RC, thank you so much. And we'll keep watching now as we move ahead, like you said. And I think the unknown is we don't know what's around the corner. We've never known what's around the corner. Prognosticators can prognosticate, right? Like they can all guess, but we don't know what's around. Only the Lord knows, and he is sovereign. He knows all. And we just need to be prepared to live in this world as we move ahead. Thanks, RC, for joining with us today. ProphecyTracker.org is the place to go, and you'll see much more information pertaining to the past election, what all the nations are doing. And thank you so much for joining with us today, RC.
Thank you, Jimmy. God bless.
Jimmy, I have retired Colonel Bob McGinnis with us. He's a frequent guest of the program. He's an author, and he knows all about what's going on in the defense industry, the politics, the military there from his background in the Army. But he's also a person who writes books on Bible prophecy. He's a student. Bob, thanks for joining us today.
My pleasure. Good to be with you.
Well, Colonel McGinnis, we have been talking about the results of the presidential election this past week, all throughout this program, getting different perspectives. If you could, I'd like to get your overall thoughts on President Trump's historic return to the White House.
Well, it's an exciting outcome, one that's an answer to prayer. And much like he said, when God spared him his life there in Pennsylvania at the assassin's bullet, he had a plan. And obviously, you know, being reelected to be president appears to be part of that plan. What we don't know is precisely what obstacles are going to happen over the next 3 months before his inauguration. But he's announced pretty well his policy objectives to close the border, to reinvigorate the economy, cut down inflation, and give America a better reputation abroad, given the terrible things that are happening, you know, in the Far East, certainly in the Middle East, and then, of course, in Eastern Europe. So there's a lot that has to be done, and we'll have to keep him in prayer and the administration as we go forward.
Well, we certainly will do that. Well, let me reference a few books that you've written, and I'd like to see how your expertise, what you've written about, how you relate it to what he's going to face in the future. You wrote a book in 2018
called The Deeper State, Inside the War on Trump by Corrupt Elites, Secret Societies, and the Builders of an Imminent Final Empire. Now, this book, you talked about the long tentacles of the deep state and how Trump battled them in his first term as president. Can you talk a little bit? Is that still there? What's he going to face from the deep state? And if you could, maybe explain what the deep state is.
Yeah, well, it's noteworthy that President Trump sent me a personal note on the deeper state and said, right on, that I really did the country a service in writing that. Essentially, the deeper state is the administrative state, the bureaucracy, the people that are permanent fixtures in Washington. You know, our politicians come and go, but, you know, it's the bureaucracy, the 22,000 that work with me in the Pentagon that, you know, kind of really are the ones that set the overall direction of our national defense. The same thing with Homeland Security, Justice Department. And we've seen how these institutions have been abused and abusive against President Trump and, of course, against the American people in some interesting ways. And so that's what I'm talking about. Also, the whole issue of globalization and outsiders that influence Washington, the Soroses of the world, and how they use their tentacles of influence and get things done that favor their radical agendas and not what the American people have in mind. So there's a lot out there. There's a lot behind the veil. Certainly the evil elements, satanic things, the evil forces in Washington, and they're very real. And given my more than five decades of working in and out of Washington, I've seen it firsthand. And that's what I wrote about, and the president seemed to have liked it.
Very interesting. Well, if you could elaborate just a little bit, what kind of tools does he have, or who might he bring into his administration to help him at least cut through this deep state, cut through this bureaucracy, and get things done?
Well, that's always a challenge. You have to have people that understand how the bureaucracy functions, and so you hire people that can go in and take a scalpel to the fat and to the corruption, and you know, leave behind those portions that are important for the functioning of government to make it efficient and effective for the American people's best interests. The personalities are to be determined. His first term, he relied upon, Washington insiders that gave him some pretty bad advice, I think, and he filled the vacancies with people that sounded good, but were not aligned with him ideologically, and certainly weren't aligned with him in terms of what he ultimately wanted to accomplish in his agenda. This time out, he has surrounded himself with people that he trusts, people that know Washington much better than his first cadre. And so I think that we're going to find that they're going to hit the ground running. And in fact, they've already started their transition. And we'll hopefully have people aboard the Trump train, as soon as the inauguration takes place. And it's good news that the Senate is now in the Republicans' hands, so that the Democrats can't slow down the confirmation of many of the key people going to defense, state, and other departments, so that the president can begin to get what he wants done.
Another book you have written, Colonel McGinnis, is Kings of the East, China's Plan to Eliminate America and Impose a Communist World Order. On this program, you've mentioned many times before that although there's much going on in Russia with the Ukraine crisis there, and we know what's taking place in the Middle East, but really the largest and most potent threat that America faces and will face in the future is China. Can you talk a little bit about how President Trump is going to handle that, or should handle that?
Well, he's already given some indication that he's going to use tariffs to, equalize the buying power of Americans when they're undercut by, cheap Chinese goods coming into this country. He's going to use tariffs also against the Europeans who, for many decades, have taken advantage of our economy. And that's good news, quite frankly. Now, at the same time, we need to recognize that China is a communist regime. The communist Chinese are about 50 million of them. At the top of that pile is Xi Jinping, and he will, make it very clear, as he has for the last 13 plus years, that he expects that China is going to return to be the middle kingdom, the most powerful nation in the world. And now that we have seen a very clear alliance between China, Russia, North Korea, certainly Iran, and a growing cadre of authoritarian and totalitarian regimes around the world, they want to lay out a new world order, one that is quite contrary to what we're accustomed to. In the post-Cold War, post-World War II era, we've created IMF, World Trade Organization, UN, a whole host of international mechanisms to govern the world, at the same time to preserve sovereignty for each nation. Well, they want to replace that, and so this axis of evil led by China wants, the dollar to stumble, wants a world that is going to embrace a more totalitarian type of leadership, not the democracy or the republic that we are accustomed to in the West. And, of course, they want to manipulate what everybody does. And they're beginning to do a lot of that elsewhere in the world using the various mechanisms they put in place. And so Kings of the East kind of provides a history of China, who it was and who it wants to be in the future, the internal politics, as well as the major buildup of capability. It's not just their military, which is, almost a peer of the United States, and is already, in some cases, exceeding us in terms of the size of their Navy. Their nuclear forces are likely to be comparable to ours within a decade. And their air forces, their rocket forces, their space programs, their cyber programs, their technology, et cetera, they're making great gains, while we, in some cases, have been complacent to the point of being dangerous to our future. So China is a major power, and we need to recognize that. In fact, my new book coming out right after the inauguration, Preparing for World War III, deals with these grave issues that we must face. And I've laid the foundation with the others that we've talked about. And I think President Trump recognizes that these are very tenuous times. We've done a number of exercises for the military, pitting our forces and those of our allies in the region, South Korea, the Philippines, Japan, Australians, and others. And yet we find that the Chinese often do prevail. And as a result, we're humbled. So whether or not those exercises are telling us the truth or they're an exaggeration, it's certainly a very serious issue. And given their might there in Beijing, in all areas of armed forces and other efforts or other capabilities of national power, they are not to be taken for granted. They are a very dangerous adversary, and they're growing more so every day.
Colonel Bob McGinnis. Colonel McGinnis, thank you so much for taking your time. We know you're an in-demand commentator, a pundit on many news programs. We appreciate you taking the time to be on Prophecy Today. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
Glad to be with you. Have a great day.
Well, we've got to take a break, and when we come back, the Legacy Series, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. This program is about the presidential election and the outcome of it. President-elect Donald J. Trump, and looking forward as to what he will deal with in the future. And we're going to finish up the program today with our Legacy Series. And then, of course, Dr. Richard Schmidt will come at the very end to give us a word to the body of Christ. But, Rick, tell us about what some exciting things that are happening with our ministry.
Well, Jimmy, this has been a fun program to put together as we look ahead. And I just wanted to also share with our listeners, I'm getting ready to head to Israel this week, going to go with some ministry partners. We're going to be checking the lay of the land. We're going to be visiting our ministry partners, our friends there in Israel as we continue to keep those contacts. And Jimmy, you know, we're going to be going back as a ministry to Israel as soon as we feel like it's completely safe and we can put prophecy trips together to Israel. And we're going to keep our listeners informed. And we pray that you continue to pray for us and support us as we continue to share the good news of God's prophetic word.
Yes. Continue to pray for us. That's a key thing as we are doing this ministry. Our legacy series today, as we continue our study of 2 Peter, a manual for the end times, Peter is going to give us a math lesson. Now, don't get excited. This will be a simple math lesson, but I'm sure you'll be able to understand. This math lesson starts in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Please turn to that passage, if you will, again. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 4, as you arrive there, we will begin our study of our math lesson from Peter with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
These new Christians are these people who claim to be Christians. And look what he's going to do over here in verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great precious. By the way, you like that word precious? Can you believe a mean, old, tough fisherman would say precious? He continues to use that word, precious. You've been given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. Now, what's that word diligence mean? Well, it means earnest striving, extreme striving, diligence to accomplish what you're going to have. You've given diligence. And now I want you to add unto that virtue. What's virtue? Moral excellence. Moral excellence. These are things he's telling us to live by. Have been striving? Have been striving to do what God wants you to do with the diligence he's given us? And then virtue, we're to add unto that virtue. How's your virtue? Your moral excellence. And then after that, add knowledge. What's knowledge? Understanding. Understanding. But this is a different understanding. This is a relationship. The Greek word apognosis is talking about a relationship and knowing. Not just knowing by I know. Let me illustrate that. When I was in the Air Force back in the late 50s, early 60s, I was stationed in Del Rio, Texas. That was the home base for the U-2, the spy aircraft. And I was a military policeman. And President Eisenhower flew into Del Rio, Texas at the air base. And so as the military police, we had the responsibility of guarding him. I was assigned to stand at the bottom of the steps out of Air Force One. And I watched as President Eisenhower came down the steps. I snapped to attention, saluted to the President of the United States. He walked on away. I can say I knew General Eisenhower. I knew who he was. I saw him personally. I could have reached out and touched him. But I really didn't know the President Eisenhower. I'm sure his wife knew him real well, had a relationship. You see, this is knowing as a relationship, more than just simply knowledge or information in your brain. And then notice what else he's going to talk about here. He says, not only add to that, add temperance to knowledge. That's self-control. Self-control. Add temperance, self-control. And unto that, patience. Patience. That's one thing I can't stand. Patience. Patience. You know what patience is? Delayed waiting. You know what that is? When you go to the doctor, how about that? You got to have patience. I just about tear that waiting room up, waiting to get in there. Patience, that's what you're supposed to. I'm just telling you what Peter's exhorting us. This is how we're to be living. What did I say 2 Peter's about? Maturing in the faith. And we're to add these things. This is the exhortation. Temperance, and then patience, and then godliness. That's God-likeness. How are we to be like him, to conform to his image? And then what does he say? Godliness and brotherly love, you add to that. Having an interaction, having a relationship, having a love relationship. Loving your brother or sister. And finally, charity, which is love and affection. We're to add all these things unto ourselves. But I want you to notice something as we conclude here in just a moment. I want you to notice something. He's talking about those things to make preparation for something that's going to happen. You know what that is that's going to happen? The judgment seat of Christ. That's a part of eschatology. That's a part of eschatology that no prophecy teacher's speaking about very much. We're all going to stand. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul said it, and also Romans 14:10. Why do you judge others? Because one day you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. What is Peter doing here? He's exhorting us out of his experience. He's exhorting us to be prepared. Do you know when the judgment seat of Christ starts? A minisecond from now. In other words, if the rapture took place right this minute, we would be standing in front of Jesus Christ, and immediately we go into the judgment seat of Christ. If it's death that takes us first, our body stays here, our soul and spirit goes to the heavenlies, we take on a temporary body waiting for the rapture to take place. And once the rapture takes place, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, when the rapture takes place, he brings our souls and spirits back to the earth, then the bodies of us who have died before the rapture took place will be raised up, they'll be joined together, they'll be glorified, and those coming with him, and then we will then move up into the heavenlies, those of us who have not died yet but are waiting for the rapture of the church. And once we get back to the heavenlies, if we died and we're given our bodies back and made glorified, we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the next event. We better be preparing for the judgment seat of Christ. Once death takes place, once the rapture takes place, there's no preparing for the judgment seat of Christ. We have better be preparing before. There are five crowns that God is going to give us at the judgment seat of Christ if we earn them. And what Peter has been talking about, look here in verses 3 and 4. Notice what he says. According to his divine power hath he given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath given us glory and virtue. By the way, knowledge is used 17 times in the book of 2 Peter. He believes you got to know the word. The last phrase that's used in 2 Peter, the last verse, grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the last thing he exhorts us to do. And he's now saying, look at verse 4, whereby are ye given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the crown of life. James chapter 1, verse 12. If I yield not unto temptation, there's laid up for me a crown of life. A crown of life. You don't have to be tempted and then sin. All of us will be tempted, but not conforming to temptation, not giving in to temptation, will make certain that we have a crown of life. It's amazing how he is preparing us. Look at verse 6 here, verse 6. And to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Temperance, self-control. That's the crown incorruptible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. We who bring our bodies under subjection will receive a crown incorruptible. Now let's continue to look at verse 8. Notice verse 8 here. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Barren and unfruitful. What does that mean? That's talking about the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing. Where's that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. Are ye not my crown of rejoicing? What had he just done? He led a bunch of people to the Lord, started a church in Thessaloniki. And so because of that, the Lord said, I'm going to give you a crown of rejoicing for being a soul winner. Wow, I mean, look what he's doing, verses 10 and 11. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence unto make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know what that's looking for? That's looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. You know what crown that is? That's the crown of righteousness. Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I fought the fight, finished the faith, kept the course, and laid up for me as a crown of righteousness, but not for me only, for all who love his appearing. I would imagine most everybody in this room is going to be in line for that crown of righteousness, because you know I'm known for teaching Bible prophecy. And if we have loved his appearing, you're here to study Bible prophecy. If you're here studying Bible prophecy, that gives you a hunger, a love for the appearing of Jesus Christ. Look at the last thing. Verses 12 to 15, he talks about our responsibility of helping to build a body. What is he doing here? He said, I want to stir up your memory. I want you to remember these things. I'm about to die, but before I go, I want to make sure you've got everything in your mind. I want you to remember it. What's that doing? That's building the body. That's what Peter's doing with his life. He's building the body. Oh, you know what crown that is? That's the crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Building up the body of Christ. Did you get them? What's the first crown? 1 Corinthians 9:27. A crown incorruptible. For what? Bringing my body under subjection. What's the second crown? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. A crown of rejoicing for being a soul winner. The third crown, James chapter 1 and verse 12. Yield not to temptation, you'll receive a crown of life. The crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. For helping build the body of Christ. And the fifth crown, a crown of righteousness. For loving the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know why I know them? Because when I get those crowns at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to walk over to Jesus. I'm going to lay them at his feet in thanksgiving for what he's done for me. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, I am ambitious. It's a godly ambition. I want to be able to have all the crowns to thank Jesus for what he's done. But that's not all. Do you know what he's going to do at the end? 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 12. When he comes back, he's bringing all of the crowns that we laid at his feet. You know what for? To determine our job description forever. What we're going to do forever in eternity future is going to be based upon the crowns that we get at the judgment seat of Christ. And may I tell you this? We get those crowns because we're preparing today. Peter exhorts us. Everything in his exhortation is helping us to be prepared for the judgment seat of Christ, to get all the crowns, to lay at his feet and determine our job description forever. That's why I think Peter is so powerful in the manual he lays out for the end times, the last days.
I pray that you are prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. It indeed will determine our job description for eternity. Please study these five crowns and make sure that you will get them all when you and I stand at the judgment seat of Christ.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series. We're going to take a break, and when we come back, we'll take a look at the book with Dr. Richard Schmidt right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. In Sudan, brutal raids in Gezira State in the past 2 weeks have displaced over 135,000 people, and cholera is on the rise. Ed Weaver with Spoken Worldwide.
You've got these two warring leaders that are essentially just out for a power grab. This is kind of a fight to the death, literally.
As always, it's the everyday people who pay. According to the International Organization for Migration, a fifth of Sudan's entire population is displaced. Bible translators with Spoken Worldwide are refugees themselves, surrounded by atrocities. yet they press on with the work. They look to reach fellow refugees with the gospel of Christ.
Here's some incredibly faithful, godly people, men and women, just not losing focus in the midst of all the reasons that they should lose focus.
Would you commit to pray for them? And untamed and isolated, the Far East lands of Russia have stirred the hearts of adventurers. It's also vastly unreached by the gospel. But to quote Jesus in Matthew 9:37, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Eric Mock with Slava Gospel Association says they need more indigenous missionaries to take the gospel to the Far East.
One of the struggles we have is providing the resources so these pastors and missionaries can actually reside in villages where really, economically, it's pretty impossible for them to be a tent-making pastor.
Through SGA, you can support believers taking the gospel to the Far East.
It's a huge sacrifice for them to be there, so we pray the Lord will raise them up, but we also pray that the Lord will raise up those who are willing to support missionary pastors throughout that region.
Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News. This month, Slava Gospel Association is making available the free book, Much Prayer, Much Power. Get your free copy when you click on the banner ad at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. This program about the election and how the people have spoken is what we're talking about today. And in order to kind of round it all out, I wanted to go to the man that I call America's pastor. He's former sheriff of Milwaukee County in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, pastor and prophecy teacher, Dr. Richard Schmidt. Dr. Schmidt, welcome to the program.
Well, it's great to be back with you. Thanks so much for having me.
Yes, sir. You wrote a book and you've put it out. It's out there. We have people calling about it, Presidents, Politics, and Prophecy. So finishing us out, what should we as Christians, how should we take comfort in the fact of the outcome of the election?
Well, I'll tell you, I am so excited. I am pumped up and on fire about what just happened. I think like many of other Americans, even our Christian conservative friends, we had a little bit of doubt whether we were going to see America get turned around. But America showed up and the conservative and conservative Christian community voted. So what should we be doing? I'd like to call this American Revival 2025. And boy, we need to be praying that God preserves President Trump's life so that these things can be instituted. But what does American Revival 2025 look like? Number one, I think it looks like renewal. I think we've seen the Christian church rise up as well as many conservatives. We've been preaching in our church. I know in churches around the country have been praying 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, we know that that was given to the Jewish people, but boy, I think the principles that God gave the Jewish people are so applicable to today. If my people who are called by name will do four things, humble themselves, pray, seek his face, and turn from their wicked ways. Well, I think three out of the four are in play. Now we just need to turn from the wickedness of our country, many things that have been happening. And God said he'd hear, and I believe God did hear. And the righteous folks that have been praying, the renewal is started. Number two, what else does American Revival 2025 look like? I think it looks like a restoration, restored chance now to get out and evangelize like never before. We were very, very concerned we were going to lose our First Amendment rights, and that has been preserved. Now, I believe President Trump and his administration will fight to keep our, if you will, all of the amendments and all the Constitution in place. And boy, that's exciting. So, and I can just say at our church last week, we had, without having a special day, I think we actually had a record attendance last week. Wow. Place was just jammed with folks, and we can't let up on this. So evangelism, church attendance, biblical literacy. And just a reminder, and I know me and you are on the same page with this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. And God said, now then, Christians, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we need to take advantage of this situation. So renewal, restoration. Then I think a third thing that we need to do as God's people when we look at American Revival in 2025 is literally that word, revival. So many churches have been upset with the last 4 years, and quite frankly, and I've been just as guilty of it, we complain and we get upset with things and we don't like the moral fabric of the country the way it's been headed. Well, now we've got a victory, and I believe we're going to have the freedom to practice our religion like never before, if you will, or our Christian beliefs, and revival. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 reminds us of God's people, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So I'm excited about that. When we're talking about doing everything heartily, I mean, that's 100% in, not half in, half out, half on, half off, so to speak. But I mean, just really pour ourselves into the ministry. Let's take advantage of the next 4 years. But right now, my message to everyone, at least from my perspective, is American Revival 2025. Let's be praying for President Trump, for his cabinet, for J.D. Vance, the vice president, all the many, many folks that will be involved in this. And boy, let's have the church rise up like never before. Let's take advantage of this time. We don't know what's going to happen in another 4 years, so we've got to take advantage of the next 4 years and have American Revival 2025.
Yes, sir. And you would agree with me, Dr. Schmidt, that, you know, we don't trust in our president. We trust in God, and we need to keep our eyes on good and evil and who the enemy is. Don't lose sight of that, or we'll be doomed again to repeat history, correct?
Absolutely. I couldn't agree with you more. We're thankful that God gave us a reprieve. We've been begging God for this. We've been begging that God would give us somebody that would support the Christian message in the Constitution. So we're thankful that we don't have to go underground. We're thankful our churches will remain open. And boy, we've just got to take advantage of it. God heard us. God's blessing us. Now we need to put feet to our prayers.
Yes, we do. You know what? You wrote that book, and President's Politics and Prophecy. Now you're going to have to add another chapter, but I'm sure you probably have already thought about that and what world leaders will do in the future. We've talked about it on the program today. What's ahead for Donald Trump, not only in Europe and the European Union and dealing with Ukraine and the situation in Russia, Israel, which is major. We've also talked about not only Israel, but the economic situation that President Trump has to deal with. And now today, as we talk about the spiritual aspect of it, and let's lift up our leaders, continue to pray for world leaders and our governmental leaders as we move forward. So I think these are great words. Thank you so much for joining with us today, Dr. Schmidt.
Well, thank you. God bless.
Well, Dr. Richard Schmidt, he always does a great job. So glad to have him on this program. And again, I want to emphasize to all our listeners, no matter who had won the election this week, whether it had been Vice President Harris or Donald Trump, we know, and it's not just a cliche, Jimmy, it's something we believe, God was in control before the election. He's in control right now as well, in control of the future as we look at what's going to take place. And that's why we study Bible prophecy, because we know what's going to take place. We know that God is still and always will be in control.
You're exactly right, Rick. I couldn't have said it better. Folks, with everything that we've seen today, I still believe that the rapture of the church can happen at any moment. Let's keep looking up until...
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today. Prophecy Today is a listener-supported production of Shofar Communications in Chattanooga, Tennessee.